Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 4. We're going to talk about the great church. Man, I've been in churches before that weren't too great. But the one that God has is great. Praise the Lord. If he's there, it's great. Amen. I believe he's here. Amen. So, but of course, the church started, the book of Acts started on the day of Pentecost, actually. And it goes on, and the book of Acts never ends. There's not a good ending to the book of Acts, the 28th chapter, because it was never supposed to end till Jesus comes. People are supposed to get saved until the Lord calls people home. Amen. Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we'll start there. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray that your Holy Spirit would anoint me to speak and anoint people to hear and to receive the truth of Scripture, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The beginning church was a great church. Here it says they had great power. They had great grace. Further on it says, not too exciting, but they also endured great persecution. But also when people were saved, they had great joy. Seeing people delivered from sinful things. And there's no greater joy than to know somebody's set free. You know, somebody's not on their way to heaven. Amen. I was with a singing group one time. I played for them. We never did do this song, but it was brought up that we need to... Some comedians come down, and they'll say sometimes, you know, on my way to here tonight, I saw this or saw that, and they'll make a joke out of it, a comedian. But somebody came up with the idea... A funny thing happened on my way to hell. I got saved. That'll work any time. What do you consider a great church? Good food at church suppers? We all enjoy that. Play games together at church fellowship? Great music? Or is it the presence of God that really matters? The early church here is described in Acts. They had it all. Great unity, great power, great grace, but also great persecution, and then they had great joy as well. So we'll look at this for just a couple of minutes. Actually, more than a couple. But a great church, first of all, has great unity. In verse 32 of our reading, it said, "And the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." That's a miracle within itself. And so they had great unity on the day of Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. It's another miracle. I mean, it's 120. If you get 120 people in one accord and on the same thing, you've really done accomplished something. That's what it was. That's the way this church started. One accord in one place. But you know, church, today we must be unified around God's word, around the truth. And God's word spells out clearly right and wrong. And what doing right will bring blessings, and what doing evil will bring a curse. And so these here, they're with one heart and one soul, which is uncommon today. And these people in the early church here, they weren't filled with theological arguments. They were able to fully concentrate upon the risen, exalted Christ. You know, just not many days prior, they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they had seen him rise again from the dead, and they saw him, and they were with him, and over 500 saw him at one time. There was no question, there was great, great evidence of the resurrected Christ. And certainly, there is great evidence today, because when you're born again of the Spirit, it's a sign that Jesus lives and is not dead. He can bring you from darkness to light. Praise the Lord. And so they didn't concentrate too much upon various arguments. There wasn't great confusion. They fully understood their mission, and that was to carry the gospel to the ends of the earth. They had a message that the whole world needed to hear and needs to hear today. It was a life-changing message that would change their eternal dwelling place. Amen. We think of eternity, and most people think of heaven. Most people believe in the heaven. That doesn't mean everybody is going there. If you're saved, you're born again of God's Spirit, you're a child of God, and you're on your way to heaven. Thank God for that. But no longer bound for hell. But these people that were saved there, about 5,000 one time or 3,000 one time, were saved, born again, accepted Jesus as their Savior. But now they're bound for heaven to a place that's so full of the power of God and the presence of God that you and I can't even imagine. I don't believe we'll be able to stand when we see the resurrected, exalted Christ. We'll fall at His feet and cry, "Holy." Amen. The Bible says here that they cast their crowns at His feet. Amen. Think, what I've done for you, Lord, is mild compared to what you've done for me. So they had a life-changing message that would change their eternal dwelling place. They wouldn't go to hell. They would go to heaven. Amen. They would go to a place that's described in Scripture as a wonderful place. John said, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and also there was no more sea. Now John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice." That's the voice of God that created heaven and earth. "And I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. The dwelling place of God will be with us.'" Amen. I know He dwells in your heart now, but visibly He will dwell with us forever in the new heaven and the new earth. "He will dwell with them. They shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." I want to tell you something. We have a perfect world, new world, and a new earth coming. God's going to make it pure. God's going to make it perfect. You say, "Well, nobody's perfect." That's true, but God is perfect. He is absolutely holy. He's absolutely true. There's not one sense of sin of any kind in Him. He is absolutely the one true God, holy, pure, mighty, and faithful. He's our God, my God. Hallelujah. You can rejoice that you serve a powerful, risen Savior. God will wipe away every tear in their eyes, because in heaven there's nothing to cry about. There's no graveyards, there's no cancer wards, there's nothing except health and healing. "There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Amen. I'm ready for the former things to be gone and to see Jesus in His perfect holiness and to be with Him. Praise the Lord. Okay, people that were saved here in the early church, they became citizens of a different world. Amen. You and I today, we're citizens of the United States. And we're down lower, we're citizens of Wood County or Quitman. But people that are truly born again, that includes you and I that have been saved. And it says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." When you're born again of God's Spirit, your name is recorded in the book of life. It's written down. "Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body," I know you're looking for that "it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He's able even to do all things to Himself." And so this church here, they had great unity because they knew they were headed for heaven. They were all of one accord, one place. They had a message that the world needed to hear, still needs to hear. And today we must send this gospel to all peoples. Great things are happening in the Muslim world. Not people getting closer to Allah, but people forsaking a false religion and coming to Christ as their Savior. Man, and so people are being converted to Christ, coming from darkness to light. Years ago, I had an older preacher tell me, he said, "I've already given up on saving the world. I don't think that way anymore." And he was a preacher of the gospel. And so I told him, I said, "Well, I've not given up, because I still want this whole world to be saved. I want everybody to be saved. I don't want anybody to be left behind. I want people to be right with God. I want people to go to heaven. So I hadn't quit believing God to save the whole world. Amen. So they had great unity. And also here they had great power. Verse 33 tells us that with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of Christ, the Lord Jesus. And Jesus in his earthly ministry, he did what we would consider impossible, but never nothing is impossible with God. And Jesus ministered to people. He met people where they were. And that's the way we sometimes meet people where they are. If we witness to people, we meet them where they are. Don't mean you go where they are all the time, but it means that you meet people where in the condition they're living in at that time. And so one day Jesus was walking on his earthly ministry, and he came to the country of the Gadara, and a man was fully possessed of the devil, demons, legion, many demons, and he was always crying and cutting himself with stones, unable to be bound by chains, bonds of any kind. And I want to tell you something, the enemy is powerful. He does things that are supernatural, not like God, but he does have a supernatural power. Who had his dwelling among the tombs, he lived in the graveyard, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither one could anybody tame him. Amen. Did you ever see anybody that needed to be tamed? We tame animals of all kinds. I've seen a few that just needed to, you know, settle down and be tame. Not that you wanted to pet them, but anyway. So great power. People love power and demonstration of power. In our world today, there's a hunger for military power, hunger for government, power of governments over nations. And in the sports world, there's plenty of hunger for power. Boxing, football, people develop some sort of sinful behavior that you can put with power. I'm not saying everything that I said is sinful, but many times it becomes that way. It takes God's place. But it was proved that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, came into the life after being put to death. Jesus conquered death. And it says in 1 Corinthians 15 that death is the last enemy to be conquered. But when Jesus rose again from the dead, he conquered death. He had the authority from his Father to lay down his life and the authority to take it up again, tells us in John. And so we know that he did that. He laid down his life for me and you, and he paid the death penalty for my sin and yours, and that was death. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died in your place. And he was judged at the cross for your sins so that we wouldn't have to undergo eternal judgment. Amen. And it is, if it was proved that Jesus came and rose again from the death, conquered death, has power over death, it is established that all that he taught was demonstrated that he was sent from God. And it's amazing to me how that God could condescend to be a human. But he did. He left a perfect, pure, holy heaven where there wasn't one thing wrong with anything, because he loved you and I who were created in his likeness and image, and he wanted to make a way of deliverance and salvation for us. And so the church would continue Jesus' ministry. The church was to continue preaching and praying for the sick and defeat demonic powers. Mark 16 says, these signs shall follow those who believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Amen. And so people have taken those verses to extreme. I'll just let you know right off, you know this, I'm not a snake handler. I like to handle them with a shotgun. But there was only one place where Paul was gathering a bundle of sticks and a viper came up fastened on his hand, and the people of the island expected him to die, but he shook the snake off in the fire and they suffered no harm. That's the only example we have of snake handling. Okay? But the church saw many come to faith. Many to be saved, many healed and delivered from sinful powers. There was miraculous deliverances in this early church. I mean, people were saved, they were set free. People fell down and demon spirits were cast out of them. Amen. And they would be continued to be free. I was in a service one time years ago, and I was on a mission trip to Mexico. And I went to Mexico, and we were down. And while we were ministering there in that church, and we were ministering, I was with the ministry team, there was a man that came forward that was demon-possessed. He's obviously demon-possessed. He jerked and did all kinds of things that you just knew that he was controlled by something else besides human hands. But after he was prayed for, and we bound the devil in the authority of Jesus' name and saying, I hope this works, because he was powerful, it did work. The demon came out of him, and for the next 30 minutes, he was limp as a dish rag. And the demon was gone, and the church, of course, rejoiced, seeing a man set free. God still does those things. Amen. Don't think that there's not demonic spirits alive and working today. There are. But I want to tell you, they're not too big for the God that we serve. Let me give you this example. There was a Muslim guy, man, his name was Abdullah, sounds kind of Muslim, and he lived just an hour's drive from Mecca and prayed in the mosque five times a day. He was a devout Muslim. He practiced all the Muslim beliefs and, of course, regularly visited Mecca. Like many Muslims, he was taught that Christians had evil spirits and must be kept away from. But one night, Abdullah dreamed he was in hell, burning in a blazing fire. The next morning, very worried, he prayed to Allah. And he said, I've done everything well. Why would I go to hell? During the following days, he grew increasingly troubled, this man, because he didn't receive an answer from Allah. And one night, he was sleepless because of fear. When at midnight, a bright light lit his room and a voice said, I am Jesus. Come to me. I'm the way to heaven. Follow me and you'll be saved from hell. And I'm quoting here. Abdullah fell on his face crying and said, Lord, please help me. And God did. Within days, Abdullah found a Christian Bible and began reading it. He soon committed his life to Christ. Filled with joy, he started sharing his newfound faith with family and friends. But they weren't as excited as he was. By his country's law, however, a Muslim who leaves his faith must be killed, executed. Abdullah's family turned him over to the authorities and he was jailed and tortured for months. Abdullah refused to deny Jesus. He was taken to the Sharia court where the most dangerous criminals are tried. And the judge said to Abdullah, deny your beliefs and you will walk out a free man. If you don't, you will be beheaded. And Abdullah replied to the judge, he says, I will never deny Jesus. If you kill me, I will go to heaven, but my blood will be on your hands. And Abdullah was sentenced to be beheaded the following Friday. He was returned to jail and bound hands and feet on the day of his execution. However, no one turned up. The next Monday morning, the guards removed his chains, saying, run, you demon, we don't need to see you again. Unable to believe his ears, Abdullah asked for an explanation. The guards said that on the day Abdullah was to be executed, the judge's son had died suddenly. And as a result, the judge reversed his decision. That's what God can do with great power. Amen. Great power here in the book of Acts. God is still very powerful. Great power the apostles gave the witness of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. I want to tell you, God is still raising people from spiritual death and giving them spiritual life. There's still people being born again of the Spirit, changed, amen, and made like Christ and become children of God, become citizens of heaven. Amen. God's still doing that today. Praise the Lord. And so in the book of Acts here in the early church, they were resurrected from spiritual death to spiritual life. And it takes God to bring hope to a people that are hopeless. That still has today. There are people in our own town, our community, who are hopeless. Because if you don't have Christ, the blessed hope, then you don't have hope. Man, let me ask you something today. Do you have hope beyond this life? Are you certain that you're headed for eternal life? Or you're not sure where you are with God? You need to examine your heart, my friend, right now. Are you ready to meet God? You're going to meet Him one day. And I'm going to meet Him one day. And with the blood of Jesus covering us, we'll be accepted in heaven. Without the blood of Jesus and without confession of sins, without asking Jesus to come into your heart, you won't be headed for heaven. Amen. So it takes God's power to bring hope to people who are hopeless. They do not know what real hope was, or they didn't know what real hope was. These people did not know what real love was. We think we know what it is today, but God's Word tells us what real love is. They didn't know what real peace concerning their future really meant until they had a spiritual encounter with the risen Christ. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. The only real peace there is God, is Christ in you. Amen. We have all kinds of formulas out there to be at rest and be at peace. And psychiatrists and psychologists will tell you all to do all these things. And I'm not, some of them are Christian, don't get me wrong. But I want to tell you something. It takes God to give you inner peace. The Bible says, thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee. Amen. And so God wants to give people perfect peace. They want to have the certainty and assurance in their heart that I'm right with God. Everything's all right between me and God. They want to have that peace. Praise the Lord. And with great power, they preached the word, and the resurrected Christ gave people new life. And it says here also that great grace was upon them all. And grace is a word that can be translated favor. God gave them favor with the people they ministered to. And let me just say this. You and I all are an act of God's grace. If you're saved and on your way to heaven, it's because God has been gracious to you. He's extended mercy to you. He's extended favor to you. Amen. If there was no favor from God, then we would be hopelessly lost. And people will have an idea of what cheap grace is. But I'm not talking about cheap grace today. In the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 11, it says, let's see what grace really teaches. First, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what? What does grace teach? Teaching us to denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what it teaches. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. Amen. So you see, God grants favor to you. You know? It says they're his own special people. I know you've always wanted to be special. And you felt special if somebody treated you right. And you felt special if somebody... Ladies, you felt special if a man asked you on a date. Or a boy, it didn't matter. Man. But yet we're God's special people. Sought out, born again people. Part of his kingdom, not some earthly definition of special. But we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of his own, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so great grace, amen. A picture of grace is seen in the book of Revelation right after the rapture of the church, Revelation 4, 10 and 11. And there's a praise going on in the heavenlies that John sees when he's transported to heaven to get the revelation. And he saw 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. and cast their crowns before the throne. The 24 elders here refers to the Old Testament and New Testament church. The Old Testament church was the 12 tribes represented by the 12 tribes of Israel. The New Testament church represented by the 12 apostles of Christ. And so we see these 24 elders, they fall down before him who sits on the throne. They've seen Jesus. They've been in his presence. They've seen him. They've seen the glorious power of God, not just at this particular time in Scripture, but they have been praising him many years before and are still praising him today. And they said, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." Okay, so they had great power and great grace, great favor. And then we move on to something that's not quite as exciting, but tells us that there was great persecution. And so we know that there was great persecution against the church. Because it's invading the devil's territory. The devil doesn't like it when you stand for Christ. The devil doesn't like it when you speak the name of Jesus. He doesn't like it when you try to live right, when you say no to sin, because you're God's creation. You're created in the likeness and image of God. And the thing the enemy of God wants to do is destroy humanity who was created in God's likeness and image. He doesn't have good plans for anybody anytime. But God has great plans forever for you. Amen. And so there's great persecution. And demons were being cast out, forbidden to indwell people who were being saved. My friend, that is why we pray for missionaries and for the lost. That's why it's so important, because people encounter things. Most missionaries tell you, say, "The only thing I want you to do most for me is pray." Yes, they want you to give an offering. They want to be supported financially, but they want you to pray, because they're going to run headlong into the enemy's work. They're going places where Christ has never been named, and the devil don't want to see anybody saved or delivered or set free from sin. But God, that's why Jesus came, to set people free from sin. Amen. I want to see people free. I want to see people delivered. I want to see people not under the control of demonic spirits, but I want to see people under the control of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. And so evil must be resisted. And the enemy, there's something about demonic spirits. They want to indwell people and to make them slaves to sin and slaves to eternal destruction. That's what the devil wants for you. He didn't care. He didn't like you or me or anybody. But God wants us to be free. Evil must be resisted. When's the last time you resisted evil or sin? When's the last time you said no to sin? When's the last time that you've been with this, that, or the other, and they can say, "Let's go here and let's do that," and you know it's sinful, and you said, "No, I don't do that. I don't go there. I don't listen to that. I don't look at that." Amen. It's, you need to stand up and say no many times. In the book of 1 Peter, it says, "Be sober." Don't try to tell me it's not a sin to get drunk. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour." And he wants to devour you, but he can't do it till the blood of Jesus covers you, because he can't go through the blood and do anything, because you're set free by the blood of Christ. You belong to him. That's a mark on you. I'm covered by the blood of the Lamb, and that's a mark on you. The devil can't go there. He may tempt you. He may bring temptations along your way, but he cannot possess a born-again Christian. And it says here, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory by Christ, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. God can do this. Not every this thing in this world is peaceful. Not every day you have is a good day. Amen. You may not have a bad hair day. You might have. Man, I remember Dr. Galen Clonch, our district superintendent, he said one day, he said, and he's bald-headed, he's completely shaved, and he said, I went somewhere the other day, and he says, I felt the presence of God so strong the hair stood up on my head. And then he said, both of them. Okay. But you see, there's things that happen that you don't feel settled about, even as a Christian. But after you have suffered for a while, it won't last forever. Trials don't last forever. God's people do. And God does last forever. God's help lasts forever. He said, after you suffer for a while, God will perfect, establish, and strengthen, and settle you. Man, it's going to be all right. Amen. And so there was great persecution on the church there. Last of all, there was great joy. You know, Philip went down to Samaria and preached. God has to get us out of our comfort zone sometimes. And he surely did here. Philip went down to Samaria and preached. And Jews and Samaritans did not get along at all. And Philip went down there to preach at that city of Samaria. And Samaritans and Jews didn't get along because Samaritans were part Jew and part something else. Kind of like Americans. Amen. And so they didn't get along, but Philip went down there. You see, when persecution came around, it's caused the spread of the gospel. And so Philip went down to Samaria and preached. And Christ, he preached Christ to them. He didn't preach to get one of our CDs. He preached Christ to them. And the multitude with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed. And many who were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. My friend, when we stand before Jesus one day, and we know that we're saved, and we see people there that are saved, and people that own them that we didn't even know anything about, but we sent people, missionaries to the mission field, there's going to be people say that I'm here because you sent me. I'm here because somebody came along and witnessed to me. And that'll be our whole story of everybody. I'm saved today because somebody testified to me. Somebody witnessed to me. Somebody cared about my soul. And somebody told me the truth. And I got saved. Amen. And that will happen throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. And there will be great joy in heaven. I want to tell you, there's going to be a rejoicing day in heaven. We see those who have called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we shout around the throne of God with people who have been born again of God's Spirit. And we see loved ones that have gone on before. I've got a mother and dad in heaven that I'm ready to see. But I want to tell you something. God has greater things. Most of all, we want to see the face of Jesus. We want to look upon him who saved us by his great. We've got a wonderful eternity planned. I want to tell you something. Heaven will be a place of great joy. Amen. And God can give you joy here. The Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. With joy we draw water from the wells of salvation. It's joy to be forgiven, to be on our way to heaven, to be a child of God, and know that we have an eternal hope. So there was great joy in that city. It's hard to think about, but Hebrews 12 and 2, it says, we're looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There wasn't anything joyful about the cross. It was the most torturous, carnal death sentence that ever man ever invented, to nail somebody to the cross and to let them suffer and die and prolong pain as long as possible. Sometimes in crucifixion, and Jesus wasn't the only one crucified, thousands of people were crucified. And some people hung on the cross for as long as a week before they finally died of exhaustion and completely losing life little by little. But Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, well, it wasn't joyful, was it? No, the cross wasn't. But it was the joy of seeing people saved and born again of God's Spirit and brought out of darkness into His marvelous light. People being born again of God's Spirit. People being called out of the world, called out of evil, called out of sinful things, called out of the devil's work into God's work, called out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ. Amen. That was a joy that was set before Him. Jesus saw all the people that would be saved if He went ahead and paid the price at Calvary. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's in heaven today. He's not hanging on a cross. He's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's our high priest. Amen. The only go-between between God and man. And there'll be great joy in heaven over those who have been saved, delivered, and set free from death and hell. What is a great church? That's a great church. When people are gathered in heaven and say, I've overcome. I've been an overcomer. God has helped me. Walked me through this life. And I'm a child of God now and I'm eternally saved. I'm right with God. And I'm glad for God's church that told me the truth. That's a great church. Praise the Lord. Amen.